Epistle of Jude. Epistle of Jude, right before the book of the Revelation. Epistle of Jude, I'm going to read verses 20 through 22. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We've been talking a lot about phonies the last number of weeks. That's not the word the scripture uses, false teachers generally. But if you boil it down and you simplify it, essentially we're talking about phonies. We're talking about people who have put themselves in the place of God, who have claimed to have the authority from God to express what is His will and have tried to institute their will, claiming to be of God or claiming to be against God, however you will. They are phonies. They're fakes. And when we recognize and examine fakes or phonies, false teachers, when we look at cults, when we look at institutions that try to set themselves up in the place of God, we recognize that they depend on human organization and on human administration. That's part of their organization, not that that's something that's needed to keep it going, but that they depend on it for their very life. A cult relies upon a human personality or a human institution for its existence and for its salvation. And control is a real aspect of from those individuals or those institutions. Human control. But for the Christian, the beauty is that God administers what is absolutely essential and necessary. That God, in His power as a spiritual and almighty being, works within His church to bring about what He would have us to do. Oh yes, He's given us instruction. Oh yes, He's given us officers. Oh yes, He's given us direction. But ultimately, unless He's there, unless He's guiding, unless He's governing, there's no real truth. He that doesn't have the Spirit has none of His. Church that doesn't have the Spirit of God doesn't have salvation. And so we as God's people can look at His administration and we can say, God is here. I know the Lord Jesus. I know He's administering. I know He's real. I know He's alive. And I will act by His prompting and by His moving. I call your attention to the verse at the top of your outline from 2 John. Yeah, it's one of your common introductions, but look at grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. You who believe, you who know, you who are called, you who are sanctified, you who are preserved, you who are the true and holy beloved, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. It will be applied to you. It will be there in truth and love. It will be there in power and reality. It will be there to build you up. It will be there to carry you through. And Jude is trying to say that after explaining everything he's explained, to say that this is something these false teachers do not have. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. These people, they have to keep control. They have to keep command. They have to keep interest. They have to keep their own administration going. They can't allow attack. They can't allow grumbling. They can't allow dissension. They can't allow any of these things. But you, beloved, you keep yourselves in the Holy Spirit by the power of God. You are connected to Him. And the encouragement of this reality of our faith should really shake us to an exciting day and an exciting newness of what we have and the freedom that we have in Christianity, to worship him in spirit and in truth, not just because of what some leader has told us, not just because of what some administration has told us, but the administration from God keeps us. But you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. We keep ourselves in Christ Jesus by his working, by his administration. The gospel has been given to all those who believe. The great truth that we preach and that we say every time we meet together, so that we don't forget it, but so also that we are encouraged by it and built up in it. That the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Word incarnate, became flesh, became a man, lived as you, was the spotless Lamb of God, was sinless on this earth, died and suffered on the cross to pay the atoning sacrifice of sin for all who would believe in him. He conquered sin, death, and hell. He had victory over the grave. He was buried. He was resurrected. He is now ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father. And all who come to him and believe on him and believe that he is the Savior and the Savior of the world and the only one who can forgive sins have everlasting life. This is the gospel given for you. But in being built up in the love of God and being kept in your faith, there's also, with the heart belief, with the mind belief, there's also the working of God to move us and change us and shake us and edge us towards what God wants us to be. Gospel transformation or sanctification makes us new creatures in him. Doesn't happen overnight, doesn't happen completely this side of glory, but it does happen on some level even at the beginning of belief. With newness of life comes new convictions, comes new loves, new desires, new expressions, new living. And with that newness of life, we don't need a totalitarian church which tells us to count up our sins and then go and do something about them, either monetarily or through penance of some sort. We don't need a church that keeps control over us, for all is forgiven in Christ, but we live a new life for him, and the Spirit moves us. And in a sense, because of that indwelling Holy Spirit, there is a self-governance, as much as we can say self. Again, that gives us freedom in him. He says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The love of God in Christ has been applied to you. We say this often, but the love of God is really only fully grasped in its magnificence, in its power, in its joy, when we really understand who and what we are before a holy and almighty God. This morning in Sunday school, Amazing Grace was brought up, and many want to change the words so that we don't sing How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, because the concept of humanity thinking of itself or a person thinking of itself as a wretch is not popular. Never was popular. Wasn't popular in John Newton's day either. But it's certainly not popular today. But it saved a wretch like me. And when we grasp the depth of our depravity, the depth of our wretchedness, the depth of our inability to save ourselves or ever achieve heaven or even come close to deserving the remotest attention from God Almighty, when that really gets to us, then the love of God applied to us becomes more magnificent than any conversation could ever allude to, really. The love of God applied to us is something so far beyond our mystical, our ability in heart and mind to comprehend. There is mystery to it. There is an amazing quality to it. And there is element of Scripture that says that even when we are in his presence, and he is the Son, and he is all, there is still a sense where we won't fully understand why he did it, because we don't deserve it. But the love of God has been applied to you and has changed you and has brought you from that pit and has made you a new creature to live unto him. It's been applied to you by Christ. And now as an ambassador of Christ, and now as someone who is to build ourselves up in the most holy faith by his grace and pray in the Holy Spirit and keep ourselves in the love of God, looking unto mercy. Now as someone who's to do that, we are also called so that the love of God is applied by us in our capacities. We've been given gifts, we've been given abilities, we've been given talents, we've been given a place to be. We apply that. We apply that in our church. We apply that in our context throughout the week. For this is a calling that comes with a building up and a concentrating on the love and mercy of God. Mercy's been applied to you. Similar concept. We who do not deserve mercy have been given mercy. We who deserve destruction have been given everlasting life. There's plenty of examples from the Old Testament where there was no chance of regeneration. There was no chance of faith. And these examples that even Jude brought up earlier that we spoke on a number of weeks ago, when we talked about Korah's rebellion, or when we think about the people in the wilderness who perished, these were people who had no heart of truth. They had no understanding. There is no capacity in them to understand their guilt, to understand what they deserve, to understand that God was the Almighty and only Savior. They got what they deserved. We deserve that too. But thank God, his love and his mercy has been applied to you who believe, to you who trust, to you who know, to you who delight. And then that mercy is not meant to be bottled up and kept inside and only just to thank God for and praise God for in and of yourself in your own little room, in your own little world. That mercy is then again to be applied by you, as is the love of God. When we talk about advancing the kingdom, we talk about an outward faith. We talk about a faith that is applied. We talk about, I know the mercy that I didn't deserve. Here's someone in my workplace who really doesn't deserve mercy. But I know the Lord Jesus and I know my God, and it doesn't matter if this person bothers me or annoys me or will not even appreciate the mercy. It doesn't matter. I will walk as he walked. And demonstrate the love of God in this situation. Here's someone in my community that's being ignored. Here's someone in my neighborhood that has a need or may have a need, and I should find out. The mercy of God has been applied to me. I feel the burden, I feel the conviction to apply that around me. Part of keeping ourselves in Christ Jesus. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. See, that also helps with our application of love and mercy. When we think, and we're always deceived this way, when we think this is it, this is life, and I've got to make the best of it now. I've got to live my life to the fullest now. I've got to grab every chance for myself now, because life is short, life is fleeting. I see that as I get older, time seems to go faster. That means I've got to just store up more time for myself. I've got to build up my own kingdom even more, because soon my life's going to be over and I've got to make it count now. That's not a gospel concept. When we live to eternity, when we look to eternity, when we look for these things unto eternal life, when we look and we understand that we're here for God, we're here by him, for him, and unto him, when we understand that this place is temporary, this place is only a drop in the bucket, and all that we do, again, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, that helps us to understand that we, the called, the saved, the sanctified, have all the time in the world. We have all of eternity. We have forever and ever and ever and ever. A time we can't even grasp, that we're going to live and be in peace and be in glory. And so now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Now is the time to take our gifts and discern our gifts and use them unto him. We look for his love and for his mercy, and we look to apply his love and his mercy, living unto eternity. If I take a risk, the Lord's on my side. I'm doing it for him. His word has told me to do this. I'm in the right company. I'm on the right track. If I lose something in this world, so what? 40 years will be here and gone in no time at all. But I have looked unto eternity and I've lived for my God. And the examples of offenses today because of unbelief in eternal life and in a heavenly court are all around us. I think we can see, in a sense, that this understanding of not living unto eternal life is what gets people so frazzled, so focused on self, because it's all about them. It's all about what they are and who they are. It's all about building up the self. We look for the mercy of Christ instead of revenge, and for his justification instead of our self-justification. If we're going to fight against a living only for this little speck of time, then we know there's going to be opposition. But we know we all need to help in doing this together. He says here, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, we're keeping ourselves in the faith, we're praying in the Holy Spirit, and we're doing this as the body of Christ. And there's a very real sense that in all these things we need to build one another up and encourage each other in these things. Now, many of us are isolated people. Many of us go to work, come home. We don't interact, perhaps, with as many people as we'd like. But we do need one another here in God's church to build each other up. We do need to be kept in Christ. We do need to be encouraged in the faith. We learn more about God's Word, but then we also apply that to one another practically as we learn about God's Word. And if you are interested in getting involved in a Bible study or a small group, I would encourage you to look for that outlet. If not here, then somewhere. If you can't make anything work here, then find someone you like and get along with and start one yourself. There needs to be a way that we as the body of Christ are building each other up in the love and the mercy of God. There needs to be a way that we have a way to express our frustrations, our prayers. There needs to be that outlet. And I know that time is a constraint. I know that distance is a constraint. And I know there's always something. But the Lord has called us. The Lord has called us to love one another and to love him and to walk with him. And community needs to be found more than anything else in suburban churches. We look around at suburbia and we don't see a lot of physical needs. We say this all the time. The soup kitchen, food pantry is generally well stocked a lot of the time. A coat drive, many people don't need clothing drives. There's other avenues that have clothing drives. When we look to see what our church can do physically, we often get frustrated. But our church can do a lot socially, because the suburbs are empty. People's lives are very unconnected to community. And imagine what a difference you could make by being a sincere Christian friend. A sincere Christian friend who welcomes to real and vibrant community. He says, on some have compassion, making a distinction. Now, there's two aspects in verse 22, 23. We'll break them down at one time. But the tenderness of the gospel is something that really does spawn a wonderful community. Community spawns discipleship. Community spawns new friendship. Imagine walking into a place where you can feel the comfort and safety of saying and thinking that no matter what I've done in my past, no matter who I am or what I look like, this group is going to accept me. Because this group understands grace. Because this group understands that they're nothing special either. And so I can find a safety amongst this group of people because they're not judging me for what I've done, or they're not judging me for my struggles, or they're not judging me for my strange interests. They are trying to point me in the right direction towards God. I get that. I understand that. But I'm not being belittled. And the tenderness of the gospel is shown in the grace and compassion of the gospel presentation. The most sincere compassion is found in Christ. Fake Christianity is what Jude has been preaching against. And in fake Christianity, you're never good enough. Or in fake Christianity, you need to create your own niche of some sort, and the pressure's on you. But in real Christianity, grace rules over all. I don't think Grace Church is a phony or fake church. I believe we are a real and sincere church. We are genuine, but our genuineness needs to be displayed a little bit more so that we can make a difference. Our genuineness needs to be seen, not hid under a bushel. And our genuineness needs to be understood that it really is from the heart and not just from an agenda to gain more money or to gain popularity or to gain notoriety. Our agenda is grace-based. And grace is the best help available to any struggling person, any community. It is the only lasting answer to the hole that is in people's lives. We all talk about the fall of man. We all talk about the hole that sin creates. We all talk about how people try and fill that hole with lots of things to try to make them feel better, to make them feel complete, to make them feel sustained. The only one who can fill that hole completely is the Lord Jesus. And our church can be the greatest help to those people who need Him, who needs God's power, who need God's Word, who needs God's grace and God's good applied spiritually, mentally, and socially. And many people are struggling and don't realize it. And so we pray in the Holy Spirit for hearts to be softened and minds to be opened and opportunities to be presented. God's power and good needs to be applied. And he says, on some have compassion, but on others save with fear. Bear in mind that while the compassion and tenderness of the gospel is really important, and we need to apply that, we also understand that the gospel works in different ways for different people. Many are not necessarily looking for mercy. Many are not necessarily looking for tenderness. Compassion and community, they can find that elsewhere. They could do something else that fills their need, and they're satisfied with that for the short term, and there's a hardness to it. And so let's understand that some do need to know that the gospel is not just another option. It's not just another social group. It's not just another community niche that they can find either. The gospel is all there is. It is the only escape. It is the only real place that you can ever find rescue and salvation. And so on some have compassion, making a distinction. There are those who need the tenderness and mercy of Christ applied, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. The fear of God is something that churches ignore a little too much, I think. Perhaps some dwell on it a little too much. But both need to be balanced out. Both are real. The tenderness and mercy of the gospel is so wonderful and true. But the fear of God in a society, the fear of God coming in the gospel presentation is also absolutely necessary. The fear of God, when applied to a culture, should change a society into a model after God's own heart. The gospel leads to repentance. A phony Christian has no repentance and no fear of God. For the true Christian, repentance is a life concept. We live a life constantly understanding that we need to repent, constantly looking at how we can draw nearer to our Lord through repentance, through prayer, through looking up and following after Him. It's a life concept, and it is a response of the gospel. Not just the I'm accepted here, which is certainly true, but I need to be more like Christ and give up my sin and my terribleness. I need to hand it over to Him. And the fear of God, what is that? We always explain that down to a reverent and parental fear. And yes, it is. It is a reverent and parental fear. But it is still a fear. It is still an accountability. It is still a sense in which Almighty God has called me and given me something, and I will be called to an account one day. I have been blessed. I have been given eternity. And Almighty God is held out before me, and I will live in the fear of God. And my actions and my words and my associations will be governed, in a sense, with my understanding of who God is and where I am in His kingdom. When the gospel is presented, repentance ensues, and that firm presentation of the gospel for some that is so desperately needed pulls them out of the fire with strength and with care. There's strength in the safety and the protection of God. There's strength in being pulled out of a negative situation. We recognize, when we recognize the fire that we're in the midst of, then we're in terror. And we need the expert to break into that burning building and rip us out and carry us out or down the ladder or however it is to save us and pull us from the fire. And a good church not only makes its people aware of that fire, but a good church also emphasizes the strength of the power of the God alone to pull you out. In that burning building, you're not going to be able to crawl out yourself. In that mess of sin, you're not going to be able to get out yourself. But God Almighty pulls you out with care and with strength. And in that life of repentance, in that life of gospel repentance, in that life of the fear of God, He's given us a new and clean garment. He says in verse 23, we'd be pulled from the fire, heating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I think there's two images that come into my mind when I read that. First, of course, is the old garment that we had, which is defiled by our flesh of sin and of the wickedness of the fall and of all that we've committed. But there's also the understanding of the garment being singed and blackened by the fire that we were in that God has pulled us out of. And there's the understanding that goes back to the parable of Jesus at the wedding feast. The person at the wedding feast who was kicked out didn't wear the garment, didn't have the garment. Why don't you have the garment? Well, he didn't want it. He refused it. He's a phony Christian. He's in. He thinks he's in, but he's not. Because he refuses the life of repentance. He refuses the life of the pure garment. She refuses to put on what God has given and what God has called them to. A polluted garment is one that is of the self, that is of the world, that is of the culture, that is of all the things that we get so focused on. But God's new and clean garment is the garment that welcomes you into the wedding feast, that welcomes you into everlasting life, that welcomes into His dominion. And you will hate the garment that is defiled by the flesh. You will look at the old man, the old woman, and you will say, I do not want any part of that anymore. I am done with that. I am a new believer. I am a new creation. I am now to live for Him, and I'm going to look for how I can apply that around me. I don't want anything of my own old, soiled, sinful lifestyle, my own soiled garments. Christ has torn us out of that fire. Christ has given us the clean wedding garment. Christ has given us salvation. And all of this is by His administration, by His working, by His love, by His mercy, by His grace. A fake administration, totalitarian group that forces you to obey, forces you to follow rules, forces you to be in dependence on human institution or on what you can prove. A real administration is from God. And that administration is one of grace, of unmerited favor, of mercy and of love that fuels you by His moving, that shows you where you need to go, and that gives you the energy and the desire to want to be with His people and to want to serve His church. His power leads you to that. Repentance comes from His power. Faith comes from Him and His administration. Change comes from His administration. And everlasting life comes from His administration of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ alone. grace, mercy, and peace from God in truth and love to you. What a blessing, what a privilege, what a joy, what a wonder. Let's not waste it. The time is now, and let's live for His honor and glory, enjoying Him every day. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the wonder of the gospel. Thank you for transforming us from judgmental, nitpicky people to people who delight in you and delight in each other. We pray that you would help us to delight all the more in you, to build one another up in your truth and in your grace, to always be on the lookout for ways to apply your grace and truth, and for the advancement of your kingdom, which pulls a desperate world from the fire and gives them clean white garments for the wedding feast of eternity. May we live unto eternity, walking with Christ, trusting in Christ, and may everything in our lives be administered by God Almighty. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.